great song. Tell Karen when she comes in. All right, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find James chapter 2 today. James chapter 2, as we begin reading verses 1 through 13. We're going to work through more scripture today than we have been over the previous weeks as we look at a good paragraph that James has. All right, let's go over a memory verse today. It's in your bulletin. You can find it right there in chapter 1 of James. It's James chapter 1, verse 12. All right, is everybody ready? All right, let's try again. Everybody ready?
Yes, sir.
All right, here we go. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. James 1, 12. Very good, very good. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been picked last for something? Anybody? I vividly remember being in elementary school. Right? It's one of those weird memories that you have. I was maybe first, maybe second grade. And we went outside and Coach Pope and Coach Penn gave us a free day. No laps around the track at Bonner Elementary School. It's now fenced in. They didn't care about us when I went there. There was no fence. You could run it up to the highway if you wanted to. Nobody cared, right? Anyway, fence and now because it's safety, right? Anyway, they gave us a free day. No laps around. We did all exercises. And then we were going to play kickball. Kickball. I love kickball. Or I did. I don't know if I love it anymore. I haven't played it so long. But I remember sitting on the, you know, we had teams and they picked captains. And I was down to like the last three, me and three scrubs. I don't know who a scrub is. It's people who can't play sports, right? And I'm like, how am I last? I got picked, so I figured I was absolute last. Or I got picked last two or three. Regardless, my feelings were devastated. Here I was, a pretty good athlete, played football, played baseball, attempted to play basketball. That didn't go so well. Anyway, I was like, how am I picked last? So I remember the first kick that I got up there. I was determined I was going to kick it to the road, right? You know, I didn't, but it was a solid hit, right? And I just remember in that moment thinking, I heard it, right? Fast forward like 25 years. Youth pastor now, and we're are up in Athens, and we're playing basketball. We had a bunch of, when I say we had athletes, we had athletes upon athletes. I mean, big athletes, like way up here tall athletes, right? And they all of them played basketball. Even the people who weren't who were athletes who didn't play basketball played basketball. Does that make sense? Like they were all good. Like you give them a ball, give them a bat, they did do anything, right? And so here again, they always want to play basketball after Sunday night church. So I was like, yeah, we'll play. And they were like, hey, we need one more. Guess who gets picked last? Yours truly, right there. Again, even though I'm 33, slightly overweight, can't play basketball, am not any good, still in that moment, I was like, me? Last? For real? And then we played the game, and there was no half court. We played full court, like press, the whole game. To 21, after one trip down and one trip back, and an air ball on my first shot, I thought, yeah, I probably deserve to be picked last, right? But in both of those moments, at vastly different stages of life, there was something inside of me that thought, I'm better than this. And I don't know if you've ever been picked last at basketball or kickball, but I imagine that some point in your life, something's happened where you thought your skill set was better than what the other people thought your skill set was worth, right? Maybe it was at a job, and you thought, well, I've really cranked it out this quarter, and that person over there who watched video, well, maybe not videos for some of y'all, because y'all were retired before video became a popular thing, but anyway, on your phone, that's what I mean. Anyway, that guy over there, that lady over there, hadn't done anything this quarter, but guess who gets the promotion? They do. And you're sitting there looking at your desk, and you go ask your boss, hey, what did I do? It's like, well, we experienced that like I have. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But today, James's passage is going to hit right on this point in the context of church, right? Which sounds a little weird, and it seems a little odd, but James's whole talk today, 13 verses worth, is going to center around this idea of church picking winners and losers. All right? So let's read. Here we go again. We're going to read all 13 verses this morning. Verse number 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I know there's a lot going on, but if we want to break this passage down, there's really four sections. Verse number 1, we're going to talk about a little bit more because it presents the main idea, and it's the one idea that we've got to get to understand what James is saying. So verse number 1 kind of sets the tone. It's the main idea. Then in verses 2 through 7, James gives us an illustration of the main idea and asks four critical questions. All right? Then, the next section, James asks us the question of how. He's going to ask, how do I not show partiality? And then verses 12 and 13, he gives us some concluding ideas. So let's talk about verse number 1. The whole of this passage is summed up in verse number 1. And I love what James does. I love how James writes, because James doesn't beat around the bush, right? He goes head first right into it. And he doesn't set us up with this nice long talk and all that, and then kind of slide in the point somewhere, kind of, no, he hits us like, you know, bam, right up front. He says, do not show partiality as you serve the Lord, as you follow God and all that. And so what we need to do this morning is we need to break down two critical phrases that James says in order to understand James's point. The first critical phrase that we need to understand is the phrase, show no partiality. And the second one is, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's talk about the first one. Show no partiality. Now, our English translation has that as kind of an action statement. That's not really the way it is in the Greek that James wrote in. Actually, the phrase is an idiom. All right, now this is going to be key. An idiom. Now, an idiom, we use them all the time. I just used one, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to bring that up in a second. An idiom is words that when they're put together, they don't mean exactly what they say. For example, I just used one a minute ago when I said, James doesn't beat around the bush, right? That's an idiom because it doesn't literally mean James doesn't go beating bushes. That's where the phrase comes from. People would take sticks over in the olden days and ancient times, and they would literally beat the bushes with the sticks to make the rabbits and the foxes and the deer come out, and people would shoot them on the other side with guns. But when we use the phrase beat around the bush, that doesn't mean that, does it? No, it just means James doesn't waste time. He doesn't do all this other stuff, he goes right in. Right? That's an example of an idiom. Well, show no partiality is an idiom as well. It literally means to accept a face. Another way you can read it is to lift a face. All right, so idea, look at me, you gotta get this. The idea is that someone's face is like this, and you come and you lift it up. Okay? That's the idea, gonna be key. show no partiality. When you read that, you need to think to lift a face. But that's not the main action of the sentence. Remember, sentences are built on nouns and verbs and all that. And what carries the action in the sentence? The verb, right? The verb shows the action. Show no partiality is not the action portion of the verb. It's actually the next phrase. As you hold the faith. And what that means there is, what James is saying, is as you are holding tightly onto the faith that you've been given in Jesus Christ, so then, don't do it in the vein of being partial or lifting up one face and turning down another. So the action is, as you're walking along, as you're going through life, serving the Lord, as you're holding tightly in all of the chaos of life, as you're living out your Christian walk, don't do it by lifting up one face and turning down another. That's the idea. So the main action is holding on to the faith. And the way that we do it is by not choosing who gets lifted up and who doesn't. Let me rephrase the first verse, slightly reorganizing the words, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. My brothers, you all must keep holding the faith. There's continuous action. You don't have a choice. This is your calling, and you got to keep on doing it. You must all keep holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, without partiality. Now James is going to give us an illustration to show us exactly what he means about lifting up one face and turning down another. And he uses a two polar opposites. He says, imagine you're at a party and two people walk in. One, you know right off the bat, is very wealthy simply by the way they're dressed. That's all that he's given, is a rich man comes in. Well, how do you know he's rich? What he was wearing. Then another guy comes in who says, and notice the phrase that James uses. He says he is in shabby attire or shabby clothing. Verse number 2. Meaning, just by looking at the guy, the person of the host of the party knows this guy doesn't have a whole lot of money. And so what happens at the party is one person's face is lifted up and one person's face is pushed down, right? Simply based off of the clothing that they were wearing. So what happens to the rich guy? The host of the party says, oh, this guy's rich. Come on in, dude. You know what? We've saved a special seat just for you. Then the man in shabby clothing comes and the host of the party says, this guy ain't got what it takes. He hasn't talked to the guy. Hasn't had a conversation with the guy. Maybe the guy just came out of the field. Maybe he's working all day. Maybe he's got more money and more land and all that than that guy. But simply because he had on shabby clothes. The host says, hey, no. See, that's an importance. And you're not that important. So guess what, dude? You're going to have to sit way over there. In fact, you know what? Why don't you sit down here at my feet? Right? Now think about that. Think about this. Now look, ladies, you may have on open-toed shoes, right? That's cool. That's cool. But can you imagine walking everywhere you went with open-toed shoes in a very dry, like now, dusty road? And then you walk into this party, and the dude who's hosting the party says, hey, dude, why don't you sit at my feet? Can you imagine the smell? Come on. Y'all know what it smells like. Like boys' locker room, middle school boys' locker room that ain't bathed in 2 days. Got dirt. Brady, I was not thinking about you. I'm sorry. None of our middle schoolers, I didn't have y'all in mind. I just remember memories of middle school locker room at Burt Rumble Middle School in Warner Robins. It's kind of good. I'd be between them. But the guy says, hey, sit at my feet. And what was the one thing, what was the one differentiating factor? An arbitrary decision on the part of the host based off what they were wearing. James doesn't say, after long conversation with them, knowing their motives and intentions. No. He just says, one of them was wearing good clothes and the other was wearing black clothes. So the one who was wearing good clothes and who looked rich sat in the good seat, and the one who had on shady clothes sat in the bad seat. Right? That was it. So then Jesus asks four questions. And all of them should be answered yes. Here they are. All right. Find my notes. Here's the first question. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Absolutely. So when, if you, in this scenario, if you were the host and you did all of this, have you not become a judge with evil intentions? Yes. All right. Stand over here. Has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Yes. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Yes. Are they not the ones who blaspheme? Yes. And so James's point is like, hey, look, your arbitrary decision, your arbitrary kind of framework for how you were going to decide who set where makes you a judge of with evil intentions because you're choosing to lift this person up while you're pushing that person down. And James' whole point is, that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Right? So then James answers the kind of the big question is, okay, so James, we get that we shouldn't be like the host of the party who chooses one person to lift up and pushes down another based off of arbitrary criteria. So how then do we make sure we lift up everybody's face equally? Because that's what James' whole point is. How do we not show partiality inside the church? How do we not pick winners and losers by arbitrary means? How do we lift up everybody's face? And the phrase that James comes up with is like, oh, really? Is that easy? Because it's one that if you read the Bible, you hear over and over and over and over again, right? It's what we would call the golden rule, right? What does James say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So how then is we as followers of Jesus, how do we make sure we are lifting up everybody's face and not picking and choosing based off of arbitrary personal criteria, preference, or framework? Right? And James says it's very easy. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Bluntly applied here, here's what James is saying. If you would not want to walk into the gathering of believers and have them sit you down in the worst seat because of some arbitrary anti-gospel reason, then don't do that to someone else. For example, I didn't like getting picked last in volleyball. So let me just tell you what happened. Let me kind of bring the first story of basketball back. After that, I realized it stunk to be picked last. Right? So here's what we did. Right about that same time, we stopped picking teams one at a time. Do you know what we did? I would pick two captains. And I'd say, y'all come here. So it'd be Colin, a guy named Jaime, and I'd say, hey, y'all come here. All right, we're picking teams. Y'all are going to pick right here. So they would pick amongst themselves, and I would kind of arbitrate that decision to make sure one wasn't lopsided over the other. Because you know guys are guys, and they want to win. So somebody would always try to stack their team up. Oh, he's not really that good. He missed a bunch of shots last game. And then after the end, I would go up, and one of them would go, all right, you're on my team, you, and all that stuff. So nobody got picked last. Because nobody wanted to be the person who got picked last. Right? Guess what? Nobody wants to be the person who walks in church or walks into a Sunday school class or walks into a meeting of believers and who's the one for arbitrary, ungospel reasons is the one who always gets left out, who always gets picked last, theoretically, or who always is put in a place of less prominence simply because of some varied reason that they really don't know what it is. And that's James's point. James's point is that every group of believers, no matter where they at or why they're meeting, should always seek to lift up everybody's face no matter what's going on or where they're at in life. Now the question is why? Why? Why should we as believers not pick winners and losers? All right, give you one big reason. There's more, but I'm just going to give you one this morning. And I looked at some other occasions in the New Testament where the word partiality is used. Let me read you two of them. The first is Ephesians 6:9. Listen to this. This is in Paul's talk about relationships. He talks about leaders and people they work with. All right, listen to what he says. Masters, do the same to them. That means do the same to your servants. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. In other words, if you have a believing staff person or a believing worker that is an employee, both of you, Jesus is both your Lord. Okay, so listen to what he says. And both their master and yours in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. With who? With God. So in other words, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 is, hey guys, ladies, if you're over people, guess what? God's not going to be partial with you just because you're over people. Just because you're a leader doesn't mean God's going to give you a pass on your ineptness in following him. He said the playing field is level for everybody who's a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not going to give anybody special treatment just because they're over people. Listen to what Paul says again. Romans 2, 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, and also the Greek. Listen to the last sentence. For God shows no partiality. So listen to me real quick. In Ephesians, we see that God does not show partiality based off of economic standing or whether you're over people or work for someone. In Romans, we see that God is not partial based off ethnic background. For both the Jew, Greek, or Gentile, we'll receive equal reward or equal punishment. So we have two examples in two different areas of life where the Bible clearly says God doesn't lift up one and push down another for arbitrary reasons. But yet, James is writing about this in James because it happened in the churches he was writing to. So what does that tell us today? That if we're not careful, even as modern as we are and as socially evolved as we've become, right? Guess what? We are still susceptible to being partial in church. Can I just give you a little word of testimony here this morning? This isn't from this church, but it's from another church that I worked at. Just bear with me for a moment, okay? I saw this played out firsthand. You know how I saw it played out firsthand? Miss Ruby, you must have heard these stories before. Deacons meeting. Again, not here. Not here. We have amazing. Our deacon meetings are awesome. I love going to them. They're great. That was not true at one point in my life. I cried because I was a nervous wreck. My knees were jumbling underneath the table because I thought, oh God, this is a big one. It's like, you know, like Fred Sanford. Oh, I don't know. This is it. Right? But here's what I realized. In deacon meeting as a young pastor, it didn't matter if I had the best idea in the room because I was young. An old buddy who's been over there, who no joke, sat right over here in the church this side about 4 or 5 rows back, right? Who prayed, no joke, verbatim, the same prayer every time he prayed for the offering. Word four words. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But my point is, have you not met with the Lord since the last time you prayed? You got something new to pray about? But old buddy over here, boy, his word was as if it was from the Lord. Why? Because he had lived there and he was old. I'm just saying. You say, well, that's no, it was. He might have the most crap idea in the world. But guess what? It was gold and we were going to do it because he was old and he had been there. But somebody else might have a fabulous idea that would change the church. What's the difference? Arbitrary
going to lift his face up because he's been here a long time. We're not because he's young and don't know nothing. Really? And so we need to hear James. I know that sounds like really weird, like, oh, we don't do that. We probably do it more than we want to realize we do it. Right? And the point is, think about it this way. Raise your hand if you wore a blue shirt today. Just throw your hand up real quick. Any shade of blue. Very good. All right, put your hands down. Did you see everybody who raised their hand today? What if we had somebody at the door who had on a red shirt? What's that? Sam, right? Coral, whatever. What if Miss Jackie was standing at the door today and said, you know what, I really don't like blue. Anybody who's wearing blue today, y'all can come in. We would go, number seven, you never do that, right? Never. Right? But we think that's weird. But, over here, don't we do the same thing? And I worked in student ministry for years. You know who had some of the greatest ideas in church? Teenagers. You know who got the least important places in church? Teenagers. Oh, they don't know nothing. They haven't lived long enough. I agree with that. Some of them hadn't. Ooh, trust me, I know. First-hand experience, right?
Amen.
But what? And some of them. But you know who was the first ones to show up for MBSL? Teenagers. You know who's the first ones to show up on the church work day? Teenagers. You know who was doing the job that nobody else wanted to do? Teenagers. But they couldn't make any decisions because they're just teenagers. Right? Although some of them are old enough their senior year to vote. To fight in war. So here's the point. We cannot, as a church, pick winners and losers and lift up one face and push down another face based off of arbitrary preferences that we have. So how do we apply this to our life? Really quickly, how do we apply this to our life? Number one, preferences should never hinder us from giving the gospel. Preferences should never hinder us from giving the gospel. What I mean by, there's a great video. It would have been great to show today. I just thought about it now. There's a great video. It's a national Back to Church Sunday video. And it knocked me in the teeth the first time I saw it. Because it's this guy having a conversation with himself, right? And you don't know who it is because one guy comes up and down and he's nicely dressed. You know, he's got glasses, he's got a button-up shirt on. He's sitting down, he's kind of looking over at this other guy. And this other guy, buddy, he is tatted up, sleeves, full sleeves on both arms. He's got his beads on, but he's got his drumsticks out. Going. And the whole conversation is just a guy talking to himself. And then at the end of the video, the music goes, and the dude with the tattoos is the one who invites the clean-cut guy to go to church. He's like, you go pray. Right? Because what did you assume? It was the other way around, right? And see, when we're not careful, that's what we do as well with the gospel. We choose who gets it, and we choose who doesn't get it based off of arbitrary preference. Here's number two. This one may be by way of a little bit of extension, and this is not my own idea. This is an idea from Rodney Zacharias, and so I'm going to give him credit for this, but I think it's one that we've got to realize today because it's often backwards in society. We must differentiate between partiality, listen to me, okay? We must differentiate between the partiality of people and the partiality of ideas. Partiality of people and the partiality of ideas. Let me explain what I mean. We've seen here today that it is not a good thing to be partial toward people. Okay? Partial toward people. That's not God who God is. He didn't do that with you. If he did, none of us would be good enough and none of us would have made it. But God was impartial to us. He showed us grace and favor. And so we should do the same to people. However, the Bible, I think, is resolutely clear that it's okay to be partial toward ideas. Right? Because some people have bad ideas that don't need done. So it's okay to lift up an idea and push down another idea. Because this idea is supremely better than that idea. Right? Here's what culture. here's what you've got to do. You've got to lift up the face of the person, but it's okay to let's debate the idea. So what that means, if you're the person with the idea, don't get mad if your idea doesn't get done. Because can't we all agree? All of us have had some pretty bad ideas in our life. I know I have. I remember I went to, real quick, we're done. I went into a meeting one time and I thought, boy, this is it. Like, this is golden. I have solved our Wednesday night children's ministry issue. Put one in the column for trash. Right? I mean, I walked in there confident as can be. And you know what usually happens when that happens? It's bad things. I walked into this meeting. I was the only one at the table who thought my idea was a good idea. No joke. The only one. Might I mention I was the only man at the table too? So, there were seven other men. My idea, I thought going into the meeting, this is gold. I have solved their issues. I have saved their lives. It is going to make their life easier. We got about 5 minutes in the meeting, and I had a decision to make. Everybody, all around, I'm right here, and it's a you, and it's seven or eight ladies, and all of them were nice about it, but they clearly said, this is a bad idea. Thankfully, in that moment, here's the truth. Thankfully, in that moment, they were brave enough to be partial with the idea that I presented and to tell me that's not going to work. And you know, the reality is, it wasn't going to work the way my idea was a terrible idea. They loved me, but they thought my idea was bad, and I'm cool with that because it was terrible. It would not have worked. And when they explained it wasn't going to work, we went with their idea. And you know what happened? Their life was easy. It was golden. Everything went smoothly. Why? Because they had their willingness to love me, but tell me my idea was bad. And that's what I'm saying. If you can't be partial with people, it's okay to be partial with ideas. You can't reverse it. Because then you pick winners and losers of people. But everybody's idea is a good one. You would be everything. You can't do that, right? So, in church, as it relates to church, what's your challenge in our life corporately? What's our challenge as we go out this week? Here's your challenge as a church. Do not be partial with each other, but instead lift up each other's face so that we may work and serve God better. Individually, don't pick winners and losers this week at your job, at your work, in your life, but encourage and lift up everyone you come in contact with. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love and for your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, thank you for all that you do in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, your mercy reigns and your grace is supreme. And Lord, I'm thankful that you weren't partial with me. Lord, that just because I didn't have this or that, I was excluded from the faith. Lord, I'm thankful that you are not partial in any way, shape, or form. Lord, I pray that I would be more like you. Lord, that I wouldn't pick winners and losers. That I wouldn't, based off arbitrary reasons, choose to lift up one head and push down another. As it relates to who gets the gospel and how the gospel is applied and lived out. So Lord, I pray that we would all be more like you, that we would all be more willing to honor you and to serve you and to live for you. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up.